Good morning, glad you could join us. We continue our series on Abraham stepping out in faith, and he definitely did. Do you ever feel like someone's watching you? And in the world in which we live in, sometimes somebody really is watching us, right? And there's videos all over the place. I like watching Law and Order, and they've got the video cop now, and it's just like, all right, pull it up on video. Oh, well, we've got 16 angles of that. And also listening. I don't even want to get into all that, but we've all got stories about how we believe we're being listened to all the time. But, and then this past week, this was just a little, I don't know, a little unnerving. So I just completed a series at Christ Church. A shout out to my friends over at Christ Church of Oak Brook and the senior group. And so one of the early weeks of the series, somebody asked me a question about David. I didn't know the answer. And I said, well, let me research it. But then I didn't see her, and I gave the answer. It was built into one of the teachings that I did there. And then yesterday, I saw her, and I said, oh, you know, I've got the answer to your question. She's like, oh, no, I got it. I was watching online. It's just kind of, I don't know, it's a little freaky sometimes when you realize that people are watching when sometimes you don't know that they are. So Abraham, someone was watching him. And Sarah, someone was watching her. They're listening too, and not only listening to them, listening to their thoughts. Yeah, it talks about that in Psalm 139. You know my thoughts from afar. Selah. Think about that for a moment in your life. God knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're thinking about me right now. He knows what you're not thinking. He knows everything. Well, we'll take a look at Psalm 139 a little bit later on in the message. But once again, Abraham's going to be tested, and that's significant. Why? Because we're tested. Somebody contacted me this week and shared something with me, and I asked, can I use that as a sermon illustration? They said, I hope you do. I was hoping you'd find a way. I got it in this week. We are always being tested. The question is, will we pass the test? Lord, bless your word today. May it speak to every person who hears it. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to recognize the tests that we're walking through and give us the grace to pass them and help us to know that it matters to you, and it really is important for our soul as well. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I believe in the sun. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his blood. Amen. Amen. I'm alive because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that song. because he lives.
I want to give a shout out to Ray Steadman. Ray Steadman wrote the book Friend of God. I remember Ray from the 90s, just always hearing about him. He had a good church out in California, and he's not with us anymore, but still learning a lot from him. So how good are we at welcoming strangers, people we've never met before? Well, Ray tells this story about a man who attended a Sunday morning service. And the ushers noticed when they sat him down that he's wearing a hat. And it sounds like it was a big hat. And so one of the ushers went up to him and said, "Sir, you neglected to remove your hat." "Thank you," the man replied. "Thank you very much, but I prefer to keep my hat on." And he kept his hat on throughout the whole service. Now, maybe today, this is a little bit dated because it's at least from the 90s or so. But back in the day, you really didn't wear a hat inside. I can remember one time I was wearing a baseball hat on a retreat. I mean, I had hat head and everything, and someone's like, you can't wear that. So anyway, the people behind him had to squeeze and try to look around him. I mean, I think this was quite the large hat. And the man turned and smiled and left his hat on, even though they're asking him to, take the hat off. They're tapping him on the shoulder. Up on the platform, the preacher noticed it. And he noticed it once, he noticed it twice, and it was distracting to him. But he definitely took notice of it. So following the service, the preacher greeted the people as they filed out. And the guy with the hat came up and said, "Fine service, Pastor." We like that when people say that. I always say, if anybody comes up and says it was really bad, that is really bad, because people in general only come up to say the good stuff. And the preacher said, "Well, thank you. You're welcome in our church. But in the future, if you wouldn't mind, show a little respect of decorum in our church by removing your hat." And he said, "Thank you, Pastor. The fact is, I'm not a visitor to this church. I've been attending every Sunday for 3 years. But in all that time, no one has ever spoken to me. But I'm really glad I wore the hat today. You see, after going unnoticed for 3 years, I decided to wear my hat and see what happened. As a result, I've had the pleasure of speaking with the ushers and with several members of the congregation and with you. Because of this hat, people have taken notice of me and make me feel more welcome." Well, maybe that's kind of an odd way to feel welcome. But it makes you think, doesn't it? How many people are out there and they don't really get noticed? You might have heard some of these stories. And I heard this one where there's a guy, there's this homeless guy in the church. And he sits down in the front row. They move him to the back row. And I don't know if he smells bad. I don't know what the story is. But anyway, on this given Sunday, they're announcing who the new pastor of the church is going to be. And when the elders get up there to announce it, this guy who's dressed as a homeless person, disguised as a homeless person, comes forward and takes off the disguise and says, "I'm your new pastor," and talks about how he was treated. The elders were in on it. Now, it's a very interesting story, and I've often thought it's a little bit manipulative, and you don't really know what's going to happen. Well, I researched it. I even checked it out on Snopes, and there doesn't seem to be any veracity to the story. You can't prove it. I'm not saying it didn't happen or something like that didn't happen, but I did find some video of a megachurch pastor who sat outside in front of his church and posed as a homeless person. And at first glance, you see people walking by, and then it's pretty moving. If it's legit, and I think it is, and people are giving water and coffee, someone came by and prayed with him, other people invited him into the service, and somebody gave him a Bible as well. We never exactly know how we're going to treat people. I think for myself, it's day to day. You know, one day I might go way out of my way for a stranger, and another day it's just like, you know what, I'm in a hurry, I don't have time for this. So a lot of it's moment to moment. So Abraham, who had recently been circumcised, now we're not going to talk about the whole circumcision thing again, except to say that the spiritual circumcision that we experience in Christ, we covered it last week, is that God gives us a soft heart, that nothing comes between us and God. And that when he suggests something to us, that we respond quickly and positively to it. That we're up for anything, whatever God suggests to us, even if it might seem like, well, that's outside my comfort zone. I think God knows things that are outside his comfort zone. I think earth was outside Jesus' comfort zone. He came anyway. So I think that's the circumcised heart means being spirit-filled, spirit-directed, moment by moment. So we know it's the Lord in this account in Genesis 15 or 18. In verse 1 it says, the Lord appeared again to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. So, but he doesn't know it's the Lord. And it's very important to know that. We're like watching the TV show and we know what the story is. We're in on it. Abraham isn't. If somebody knocks on your front door, do you look out and you see a complete stranger and you run to your spouse and go, it's God. God's in disguise at our door. No, that's not what we think. And that's not what Abraham is thinking here. Eventually, he's going to get some clues, but he doesn't know that. So one day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and noticed three men standing nearby. He saw them. He ran to meet them and welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. He goes on to say, my Lord. Now, I have to say, that's lowercase. It's just the way that you would treat someone that you don't know. It's a term of deference. It's a term of respect. He is not saying it's the Lord God. As a matter of fact, you compare verse 1 to verse 3. Verse 1, it's all caps, which is a reference to Jehovah. In verse 3, it's lowercase, completely lowercase. My Lord, if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you've honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey. All right, they said, do as you have said. Well, like, pretty good response to a complete stranger, I think. So, how do we treat strangers? Sometimes it's kindness, sometimes it's distrust. Sometimes, like, I even think of the story where the guy, the new pastor, posed as a homeless person. Don't you think there were some people, if that really happened, that were like, there's something not quite right about this guy? Correct, because there wasn't something right about him. He wasn't a homeless person. He was a poser. So who is this? It says it's the Lord. Is this a theophany? That's what I would lean towards. I'd lean towards it's a pre-incarnate visitation by Jesus with two angels. And from later in the chapter, which we'll look at next week, I think we'll recognize that these are two angels. So God, the Lord, is testing if Abraham's heart is soft and pliable, if he'll listen, if he'll obey, if he'll give. Are we listening to God? I think God's testing us all the time. So I got a text message. I think it was today. Was it yesterday? It was very recently. Because there was something that happened on Memorial Day. Someone I know, their dog got loose, got past the fence, and attacked somebody else's dog. Now I'll tell you something. There's not too many things that will really upset someone. I mean, if you attack their child, they'll be upset. And for some people, you attack their dog, they'll even be more upset. I remember I had a neighbor whose dog came into my house and was inches from my cat. If that dog touched my cat, that dog was going to be dead. But it didn't, and nothing real bad happened. But on Memorial Day, these two dog owners, and they'd never met before, they kind of got into it. They probably both said some things that, anyway, it wasn't just the dogs that had a fight. The owners had a little fight as well. And so this friend of mine later went back home and was praying as they normally do, and they just really felt the word they used was convicted. It's like, man, you are not nice to this stranger. You're not nice to this neighbor. And so they prayed. They said, Lord, I pray that you would allow me to run into this person so that I could make it right. Well, it's interesting that the term run was used because they were out the next day and this person came running along and actually, I think, spotted them before anyway. And they were both able to say, starting with my friend, I'm really sorry for what I said. And so the other person said the same thing. And so probably now they're going to be friends. But how does that happen that you've never seen this person before and now you bump into them twice? God was putting a test in front of my friend and they passed the test. They passed the test. So this was sent to me, and so I texted him today and I said, could I use it? I love the response. I was hoping you'd use it sometime. So I just think that's a really cool story. And God's often doing things like that. But what if they didn't listen? What if they're in their prayer time and it's just kind of like, oh, yeah, I don't feel the best today. I don't know why. No, they discerned they weren't feeling the best because they knew they stepped out of character. They weren't walking in the Spirit. They reacted in a way that they weren't proud of. And so definitely, they passed the test. Let's pick up with our story with Abraham, chapter 18, verses 6 through 8. So Abraham ran back to the tent. Let me just remind you how old Abraham is. He's somewhere between 99 and 100. Does it really matter? Did he catch the verb there? Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, hurry. And Sarah's like, I'm 90 years old. Enough of the hurry stuff, okay? I'll get to it when I get to it. He says, get three large measures of your best flour, knead it into dough, and bake some bread. Then Abraham ran out to the herd and chose a tender calf and gave it to his servant, who quickly prepared it. When the food was ready, Abraham took some yogurt and milk and roasted meat, and he served it to the men. As they ate, Abraham waited on them in the shade of the trees. Abraham didn't eat. He just served them. Wow. So, ran, hurry, ran, the best of their food and the best animal. I got to admit, sometimes I have people over, and I'm going to talk about it in just a little bit. I have people over and I serve food, but they don't know. There's something in the freezer. It's better. It's better than what I'm offering them. Not Abraham. He gives the absolute best. What a host. And he waits on them. He doesn't even eat any of it. I was just finishing the series on David over at Christ Church. And I talked about what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in a different context. But I want to share that with you. I really like these verses. When you think of leadership, when you think of leadership qualities, and we think, oh, they got to be smart, they've got to be this, and all these different things. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says this. This is one of the qualifications for leadership. Oh, it says that he must be above reproach, must be faithful to his wife. Yeah, we get that. Self-controlled, live wisely, good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home. Another version says he must be hospitable. But enjoys having guests in his home. Not like, so, you ever go to somebody's house and they serve you some food and it's like, are you done? You don't want any more, do you? Because I want to get some good leftovers out of this. No, I mean, that's not enjoying having people over. A true spiritual leader wants to bless other people, wants to give of what they had. And I would suggest Abraham passes this test big time. So God looks on the inside. He looks on the heart. That's what he cares about. Just think about that for a moment. I'm going to do a devotional this week about that as well. We know that when God found David. But God looks on the heart. And I just wanted to share something from Ray Steadman. He's a guy who studied the Bible, had degrees and all that stuff. So here's what he says. God appeared in such a commonplace guise that Abraham was not aware of his identity. I've often thought that a similar test should be used in Bible schools and seminaries to determine whether students are genuinely mature in Christ or merely proficient in theological knowledge. A written test can reveal the mastery of information, but says little about an individual's true spiritual state. It's quite possible to graduate from seminary with doctorates in divinity and theology, but without any spiritual maturity. I thought that was pretty well put by Ray. Yeah, it's possible. God looks on the heart. Somebody asked me recently, well, God wants me happy, right? 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 And I kind of surprised myself how emphatic my answer was. I said, no. Now, does God want you unhappy? No. I think it's basically the wrong question, but I don't see anything in Scripture that says God verily, verily wants you to be happy. If God wanted me to be happy, he'd give me everything I ask for in prayer. And maybe early on in the relationship, it seemed more that way. But I'm going to wrestle with this question for a while because I wrestled with it with this friend of mine. And came back the next day and followed up with it. But ultimately, I think it's the wrong question. God wants to share his nature with us. God wants us to become like him. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, we love the part that says, for God works all things together for the good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. But it goes on to say that we would be conformed to the image of his son. That's the good. That's the end that God's trying to get to. And he knows that if we become like Jesus, we're going to have a different kind of joy, a different kind of happiness. Circumstances on planet Earth are not always going to be good. As a matter of fact, I can almost guarantee you that some circumstances are going to stink almost all the time. So if we're dependent on circumstances, well, then we're not going to be happy. So that's why in no way, shape, or form do I believe that God just wants to make us happy. But he wants us to become like Jesus. And there's a verse that, though it's not found in the Gospels, it's a direct quote from Jesus. Paul quotes Jesus in Acts chapter 20. And we're familiar with the second part of it, which I'll read first, where Paul quotes Jesus, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It's counterintuitive. When we give, we're actually more happy. America's goal and dream says that if you get everything you want, then you'll be happy. It's false. It's a false premise. There's a lot of people that have all that they want, and they're not happy. But I like what it says before it. "I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive." Paul's saying, I've worked really hard, and I'm blessed. If I didn't do it, I wouldn't be blessed, and we are blessed in the doing. Not just the believing, not just the thinking about it. So I've got a story about two girls from this last week. We had the seniors over this past week, and we had a great time. We had about 22 people over, and Heidi normally prepares all the food, but the caveman here got to go out to the grill and do the hot dogs and hamburgers, and I had some grill friends. Those are the people that helped me out by the grill. Just grill friends, okay? And the flames, you know, once that fat gets going, it's like I had some flames that came up. It was pretty exciting and everything. But one of the things was when you're cooking and you want people to get the food hot off the grill, you're probably going to be the last person in line. Now, I admit, it's a good discipline to be the last person in line. And sometimes I know that we've had dinners here and I'm going to be preaching. I need to be done first. And sometimes people are not quick to go in line, and I say, I'll exercise leadership, and I'll get in line. But I admit, there are some occasions where I might be looking at a buffet or, you know, a spread of food, and there's going to be a line, and I start to wonder, wow, that looks really good right there. I'd like to get in the first part of the line so that I get some of that. Yeah, I admit, that's how my brain can think sometimes. But when you're cooking for everybody else, you're going to be at the back of the line. And it was such a joy to see all these people seated outside. It was a beautiful day, and most people were very complimentary of my cooking. And it was a joy to be the last person in line. I will admit, I did take the last burger off the grill, and it was cooked exactly the way that I like it. So it wasn't like this huge sacrifice. Later in the week, it was on Memorial Day Sunday, so Sunday last week, and I had a super busy day. I had a super busy day. I had a super busy week. In 8 days, I did a total, if you count the devotionals, 15 teachings. I don't know that I've ever done that before. And it was just like one thing after another, just these circumstances. And then I had all this stuff to do because I'm with Rotary. I'll just leave it at that. And probably about 15 hours in the weekend. And so I was leaving church Sunday morning. I was going to do this Rotary gig that afternoon for about 4 hours. And I was coming back for youth group. And one of the students said, "Are we grilling tonight?" And I'm thinking, no, we're not grilling tonight. Like, you know, I don't time. Then I thought, why aren't we grilling tonight? Well, all I have to do is go by Jewel and pick up a few things. And I remembered everything except paper plates. I thought we had paper plates. But you know those coffee filters? They work really good for hot dogs or hamburgers. They really do. I didn't know that before. But the cool thing was the students really enjoyed it. And we had fun. We had hot dogs and hamburgers together. One girl, I said she wanted another hot dog, and they're fully cooked. I said, well, I'll microwave it for you. She goes, no, I like them cold. So she had a dog. It wasn't a hot dog. But all of that to say, both those occasions, I had more fun, I was more blessed by doing that than if I hadn't done that. That's what Jesus is saying. That's where happiness comes from. So I shared this with the Tuesday morning Bible study this week. Back when I used to go on mission trips back in college with Missions Outreach, we would have 25, 30 students in a line 3 times a day for meals. It was like we were always eating the same place. And this goes on for sometimes 8 weeks, okay? And so it's a long process. And in that process, sometimes there's 15-year-old boys, oh, I would never have been one of those, who want to be at the front of the line every time. Do you remember the words of Jesus, "The first shall be last and the last shall be first"? Well, it's one of the things we learned in leadership training. If you think you have an issue of some people always being in the front of the line, call for a scripture line where the first are last and the last are first. And so every once in a while we would do that. And there was weeping and gnashing of teeth for those students that were in the front of the line. They're like, no, I see the perfect, whatever it was, hamburger, whatever it was. They go to the back of the line. But you know, usually the students learned after a while, it's not that important to be in the front of the line. And I've seen it in so many churches where everyone's like, no, no, you go ahead. And then after a while, it's like, the food's getting cold, somebody eat it. But it's all about becoming more like Jesus. I want to share another story from my first mission trip I went on. It was the only time that I went as a team member. Every other time I went either as an assistant leader or as the team leader. But I'm so glad I got to experience being a team member, because then it helps me to understand what it's like to be a team member. And so I was 18, 19 years old, and I was probably the oldest person on our team. If not, there's some other people right around my age. And what we did early in the morning with Missions Outreach is we'd do calisthenics in the morning, and then we would go down and do the obstacle course. You had to climb over this cargo netting, you had to run, you had to take, the very end there's this raft, you had to get the whole team on, and you just had a 2x4 to get across this pond. Well, I'm going to be a sophomore in college that fall, and I'm just like, this looks like fun. So me and a couple of the other guys, we just run through there as fast as we can over the cargo netting. The hay maze is the hardest thing, and I don't like, I'm a little claustrophobic. We get through that. There's like about 10 different things. I won't bore you with all the details. We got to the end, and the whole team has to get on the raft. And we got the three of us there, and I swear we were there for 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes before anybody else started showing up. And then we realized, maybe there's a better plan here. The first day, I was the first person. Every day after that, I was the last person. And I'm so glad that I made that mistake, because I learned from that. I learned that I need to stay at the back. You're the tallest person on the team. You can help some of the shorter people over the cargo net thing. You can push people up. Believe it or not, I was one of the fastest, strongest people on the team. I laugh at that now because, never mind, you get why I laugh at that now. But yeah, after that, I was the last person. But I remember a leader came over while I was waiting for the rest of the team. He's like, Paul, you might want to think about this come tomorrow. And you know what? Like the next day, our time was like half of what it was the day before. That's what God calls us to. And one of my favorite things, there's a 13-year-old girl. We called her, her name was Jeanette or Janine. I forget now. It was 45 years ago. We called her Motor Mouse. She was, you know, she was kind of pint-sized. She was only 13. But she would go in the hay maze, figure it out. And when I got there, she was waiting for me. She's just like, grab my ankle. And she'd just lead me right through. And I didn't have to be claustrophobic. That's what God calls us to. That's what happiness is about. It's working together. It's not just getting what we want. I want to give a shout out to Coach Spo, the coach for the Miami Heat. He's got a team that doesn't have as much talent as a lot of other teams, and he's got them in the finals. And one of his players was asked, what is it about him? And he said, there's never a defeat. If we don't win the game, he's like, what are we going to learn from this? And he's so positive and optimistic. And I mean, he doesn't coach a team that I've rooted for, but you can't help but to respect that. And isn't that what our life is about? That, okay, you mess up. Learn from the mistake. That's why it's there. It's a test. Abraham had plenty of mistakes. I would suggest he learned from them. So Abraham, back to him, he did not serve hot dogs or hamburgers. He served some grilled veal. He served his very best. How about us? Like I say, over the years, I've had students at my house, and there's times where I'd have tons of food out for them, and they'd get into a cabinet or something. It's like, no, not that. That is my private stash, okay? But you get what I'm saying, that we ought to be giving people our best. What does Jesus say? Come knock on my door and I'll feed you. No, it says he knocks on the door of our heart, Revelation 3:20. And if we'll open the door, we've got to open it. But if we'll invite him in, he's like, I want to have dinner with you. I want to hang out with you. I love that verse. And that verse, that's not for unbelievers. That's written to believers in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. So the question is, let's go back to that circumcised heart. Are we eager to help, eager to serve? Are we eager to meet the needs around us? There's a limit to what we can do, but are we willing to do that? It's not just talk. Ray shared this story, and I think it kind of epitomizes sometimes where people are at in faith communities. But he said he once heard a Christian speaker at a men's conference. He's talking about the growing attitude of callous indifference in the world today. We're good sometimes at pointing the finger, see how bad the world is. He said, a friend and I were walking through a busy city street the other day. We came upon a man who was drunk or sick. He's lying in the gutter. I was appalled at how people simply walked over him or stepped around him just to go on their way. And I was even more appalled when my friend and I came back from lunch and the poor man was still there. And I heard that and I thought, well, wait a minute. What did you do? Sometimes we're really good at evaluating what other people aren't doing. There's a word for that. Hypocrisy. Right? And we as the church, we can't be guilty of that. We all are at sometimes, and sometimes it's almost funny when we recognize it in other people. I was on a mission team one time, and we had like 50 people, us and another team, sleeping on the floor of a church. And so we've all got an air mattress and like a sheet. It was really hot. And we had just a curtain down the middle to separate the guys from the girls. It was not ideal. But in the process of moving around, occasionally you stepped on somebody else's bed. And so one of the leaders decided to rebuke the team for it. And so she got up, and I still remember, she kind of did this thing. And she's just like, you guys are so inconsiderate. You just walk across everybody's bed. Just try to walk in between them. And what she was saying was good. It was a little harsh. And then she stomped away, stepping on about 10 people's beds as she went. I was like, what? Like I say, it's always funny when we can spot the hypocrisy in somebody else. How about in my life? It's not as funny when I spot it in my own life, right? Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 15. Where is Sarah, your wife? The visitors asked. Now, Abraham had to be like, who? She just got her name changed. How do you know that? This is when he's got to be like, who are these guys? Where did they come from? Yeah. Where did they come from? Yeah, where is Sarah, your wife? He said, she's inside the tent. Then one of them said, well, I'll return to you about this time next year, and your wife, Sarah, will have a son. Now he's like, well, who is this that's in on the promise? They know my wife's new name, and they know the promise. And Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old at this time, we know that, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently to herself, just like a quick, yeah, she laughs to herself, right? We've probably all done that. How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old? Just like, this is funny. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, can an old woman like me have a baby? And Abraham's got to be thinking, maybe my hearing's going, but I didn't hear her laugh. But I certainly didn't hear her say anything, because God was listening to her thoughts. Right? He listens to our thoughts. How many of us pray out loud? Most of us, we pray silently. And we believe that He hears them. And you know, one of the things I love to dwell on is that just because I prayed something yesterday doesn't mean that it's not still effective for today. Yeah, I want to meditate on truth today. But God remembers our prayers from yesterday. Then, is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. So now they got a time frame. They never had a time frame before that. Very interesting to me. Let's take a look at Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 139. This is one of the great psalms if you've never read it. I remember hearing Michael W. Smith quote it on stage back in the mid-1980s when he was the new thing back then. O Lord, you have examined my heart, know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. How about that? That is just amazing. So Sarah laughed. She kind of cynical. It's like, yeah, like that's going to happen to me and my old man. Yeah, that's really going to happen. But she did laugh, and she got confronted for it. God confronted her, no doubt. But let's take a look at Hebrews 11:11 to find out what happened, because I think she had a change of heart. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep His promise. So she went from laughing to believing. How about you? Do you believe God's faithful to keep His promise? What's God promised you? See, before we can conceive, before the miracle happens, we need to believe. Believing precedes the conceiving. And that's what happened with Sarah. She might have laughed. You might have laughed. I can remember one time when I laughed when somebody shared an idea with me. But you know what? It came to pass. There's a very interesting expression in the Bible. In Genesis 17, 19, which is from the previous chapter, it simply says, "But God." But God replied. Many times in Scripture, it says, "But God." Joseph said it in Genesis 50, 20. "You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good." Psalm 73, verse 26. Very cool verse. Psalm 73, verse 26. I think it's a psalm of Asaph, if I'm not mistaken. It is. "My health may fail and my spirit grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever." All this other stuff might be bad. And I just think right now, there's some people, you need to hear this verse. "My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever." And then in Acts chapter 3, verse 5, they're remembering what happened with Jesus, and here's what it has to say. Acts 3, verse 5. We've got another "but God" right here. "The lame man looked at them eagerly expecting some money, but Peter said, 'I don't have silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk.'" You know what? I've got the wrong verse there. But there's plenty of examples of "but God." I think this one was "but God raised him from the dead." You killed him, but God raised him from the dead. It's not 3:5, but that's what it is. So finally, what's inconceivable in your world? Pun intended, for Sarah, it was inconceivable. What's inconceivable in your world? Today, say to God, "I believe. I believe that El Shaddai, the self-sufficient, all-sufficient, God Almighty can do it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing upon your word. I pray that we'd grab a hold of your promises for our redemption, for the redemption of our children and grandchildren, for our churches, Father, for our nation. Father, that we would be like Sarah and Abraham, and in the end, grab a hold of your promises and see your miracles. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
A thousand times I fail, still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. Justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Above all else, Jesus and praise. Become my embrace. To love you from the inside out. Everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Lord, my soul cries out. Everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Lord, my soul cries out from the inside out. Lord, my soul cries out.
My heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside.
I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope you can join us live and in person next week. God bless you. Have a great week.